is from Mark 8, 27 through 30. And then there's a little more, another verse in chapter 9 I'm going to read. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have a mind that concerns of God. You do not have a mind, have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him alone with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for me or for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me or my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels." He said to them, "Truly I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power." A doctor addressing a large audience in the Grange Hall said this: "The material we put into our stomachs is enough to have killed most of us sitting here years ago. Red meat is awful. Soft drinks corrode the stomach lining. High-fat diets can be dangerous. But there is one food that causes more grief and suffering for years after eating it. Can anyone tell me what this is?" After a quiet second, several quiet seconds, a 70-year-old woman in the front raised her hand and softly said, "A wedding cake." How do you take that story? The story is actually a man saying it, but I changed it because I want to disassociate myself from the story. But how do we take this story? Is it a story about marriage not being good, or it's a suffering time, or is it merely that marriage is the start of life? Do we take it figuratively, or do we take it literally? What was the woman or the man here trying to say? That life is complex, not always easy? Or that we sometimes make a mountain out of a molehill? Do we operate in the extreme? What can we conclude from the story? I would be interested if you wanted to share what you thought of the story. That would be okay. Or is it just a joke, and that we should just not get anything out of it other than just to laugh at it? Or is it simply be able to laugh at ourselves? Dan.
I think it goes both ways.
What, marriage can?
Marriage, some guys wouldn't last too long if they didn't get married.
So you can take the story however you want. So if you didn't eat the cake, then you may suffer too, right? So the story can be taken in a lot of different ways. But somehow we seem to have operated in the extreme. In today's world, we seem to operate in the extreme. Why is that? We look at our political views and our religious views, they somehow are extreme. It seems like we operate in the far left and the far right. There's nothing seemingly in the middle. We are somewhat influenced a lot by what we hear, what we see, what we understand, what we believe. Sometimes it's easily changed, sometimes it's not. We watch an advertisement on TV, and how many of us go out and say, I'm going to go out and try that? Or I would like to, you're influenced by the advertisement. Companies know this. They play upon it. How far do we take it? Do we see it as a kind of a brainwashing of society? Now that word is usually seen as kind of bad, but really, in a lot of ways, we are in somewhat brainwashed by what we believe and think is correct. I think in our ability, what makes the difference is our ability to be able to change. If we are entrenched to the point where we will not change and don't want to change, then somehow we are kind of brainwashed in and locked in our own way of thinking and don't move. I had a Facebook exchange with somebody I know, or the wife of somebody I know, but she works with Mercer Transportation as an agent. So I know her indirectly. I've met her personally. And I had responded to something about Trump, President Trump. And her thing was that on the recent election, she didn't see it as a good thing that the Democrats got the House. And I responded that that added balance to the government and that's important. Well, in about two different back and forth, she went off the deep end and basically got in the extreme. Basically, if I didn't support President Trump, then we would be taken over by Islam and we would be wearing turbans. And she referred to the belt around the top of them as a fan belt. So I said to her in response, I said, it's hard to have a conversation with somebody that operates in the extreme. And that was the end of the conversation. I didn't care to go any further. And I think that's true. We operate in the extreme. Our news media operates in the extreme. I listened to a ton of news this week. All of it, both sides, back and forth. It doesn't matter where you listen. Maybe NPR is a little fair, but I would say they're more fair than some. They only pick out the extremes and amplify it. I don't see everybody that's in the left as an extreme person. The recent one that was elected in from New York City, they kept running her quote and running her quote. That's an extreme view of the left. Any more than I see President Trump as being representing the right, totally. But yet, they take tidbits here and there and operate in extreme. I watched Scarface yesterday. I haven't watched it in recent years, a movie. It's about the mafia. And there's a scene in the end of it, or towards the end of it, when things are going not real well. And he's sitting there with his wife. And he asks her, or his wife asks, what have we become? And she walked out of the scene. And walked out and left, and they got into a little tussle as she walked out. And Scarface made a scene in the restaurant, and he points his finger, and he says at people, and the people are pointing his finger at him. He says, you point your finger at me, and you tell me I'm the bad guy, but what does that make you? The good guy? You just know how to hide. That's all. In some respects, that's true. Jesus is looking around at the people today, and in some ways, I can sense his frustration sometimes at his disciples. I have a mind to do something. An example of a change of mind, one quickly being changed. I think Paul, on the way to Damascus, who was struck down by the light, suddenly had a change of heart, a change of mind. The old way of thinking was washed out or not necessarily forgotten, but a new one was added. The old way was taken out and a new one put in differently. Paul still looked the same. Still had a lot of strong personalities, but yet what he taught was different and he was changed. Do we have the ability to change and to be open to change? The big discussion this week and the week in the past is the wall. The issue is much greater than just a wall. I'm also reminded that walls may keep people out, but they also keep people in too. It works both ways. I'm not saying I have the answer to the situation, but somehow we are operating in the extreme. I sense Jesus as he's beginning to say these things, as when he said to Peter, get behind me, I have a mind too to do something, to change you quickly, to make you believe something. I don't think Peter and the disciples really understood a lot of what Jesus had to say at the time. We today don't necessarily understand or how to imply or to live what Jesus had to say, as I said many times. We were talking about it today out here in Sunday school. How difficult it is to live the teachings of Jesus. We're stuck in a dualistic world. I did a lot of thought and study and tried to figure out the phrase or to have some kind of understanding of the two different ideas, the Son of God and the Son of Man. It's like the example of the story. You can take it in a lot of different ways. There's a host of thought behind each one. But I will sum it up before I say a few more things, the difference of how to make it simple. But it's not simple. I see the term Son of God referring to a being, this in this case Jesus, or not necessarily always Jesus in the Bible, that the Son of God refers to a heavenly being coming down and descending down onto the earth and thus giving out a message. The Son of Man, I see the term used as someone who is human or human now and is inspired by teachings and is thus elevated up into the heavens. That's a simple, simplistic way of looking at it. It's about as complex, as I said last Sunday, about how people understand Jesus. And I can see very easily the difference between these two terms, how people would come up with different ideas of who Jesus was. As I said last Sunday, there's an array of different thoughts. And if you would like to share, you are more than welcome. Because I know there's a variety in this church, and that's okay. The use of the word Son of Man usually denotes or is attached to an apocalyptic eschatological figure. That means things dealing with the end. The Book of Enoch, I don't know how many people have read it, is one of the books that, the way I understand, uses the word Son of Man. And it refers to an apocalyptic figure who is going to appear and going to change the world in a different way. It is thought to that. And Jesus, and Daniel is another place in which the idea of Son of Man is used. Another thing I have learned before I move on, or is learning and understanding more about, is that the Gospels are not necessarily a continual story. In other words, you don't read them as a book, storybook. There are chunks put together. Blocks of this, blocks of that, blocks of this, blocks of that. Yes, the story may flow, but it doesn't. It's not really, I don't think it was intended to be that way. It's a chunk, it's different stories all put together to make some kind of understanding of Jesus. So you could say that, you know, is Jesus attaching himself to be this Son of Man, this apocalyptic figure who many of the people, the Jewish people, some sects of the Jewish people, not all of them, here again, you can't say all of the Jewish people because it's too complex. It's too complex. There's many, many, many different kinds. If you think like denominations are many today, it's the same back then. There was many people who thought many different ways. And no one was on the same page. As I grew up, I may have thought that way somewhat, that they may be more aligned. I knew there was different groups, but I never realized until in recent years that how a divided up mess the world was even then. It still is. We still are. And I don't necessarily see that as being bad.
If everybody thought the same, it would be boring.
Right.
And we wouldn't learn from each other. I think we have differences, and that's given. And I think it's good if we listen to each other and accept many things.
What you said is listen to each other and learn from each other. That's important. The problem down through history is that different sects wanted to say that they're the only right way and the annihilation of others. That's a part of the apocalyptic picture that is given of an end time eschatological view, is that some will be saved and some won't. That generally goes along with an apocalyptic view, that the earth will be burned up and changed and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And angels in heaven will come down and they will do the fighting. That's generally the theme that comes through with the story of the Son of Man. I don't particularly attach myself to an apocalyptic view. I've said that before. I don't know that if the earth is ever going to be destroyed or it's necessary to be destroyed. I listened to Pompeo, I think he's the Secretary of State, I think. Is that correct? Yes. He was over in Egypt, and he made this big speech. And he began with saying that he was an evangelical, and I kind of, like, how much does that affect how you deal with the Middle East? That's an issue. I don't mind that he is an evangelical. That's fine. He can be whatever religion or whatever religious faith, but when he's in another country, why is it important to start off a speech stating that? To me, that says that is immediately going to affect his point of view. He's going to have an apocalyptic point of view, more than likely. And that I found to be very, very difficult. But that's usually associated. Most conservative thinking is attached to that type of religious thought. Only when you get onto the more liberal ends of things, that kind of goes away a little bit. I also am reading a book by Johnson. It's a history of Paul Johnson. And I'm very interested in the beginning of the church, the first 300 years. And that's the part that I'm reading. And he made the comment in there in the history that the disciples or Jesus' idea was to move the world to a universal idea of love, forgiveness, and compassion. And the disciples had a very, very hard time understanding that. And I agree with that. But he's one of the few people that I've read that will move that point from the very beginning of the church. And I do believe that Jesus thought that type of way. So I do not adhere to an apocalyptic point of view. I don't know how long this world will continue on. I do believe there's another universe where heaven is. I believe that I believe in a parallel universe in which heaven exists, either in the spaces in between us or in another dimension, which science is substantiating, that they exist, different dimensions exist. I get that from Genesis, as I said, the different trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. How do we, as we discussed in Sunday school, move away from a dualistic understanding and still live in this physical world? That is almost, I think, an impossibility in my small dualistic mind. I can't comprehend that. I think as I pass and leave this body behind, I will begin to understand or have a different view. My challenge is, as I challenge all of us as we pass from this life to the next, that we are willing to be open to the Spirit of God and to move in a way of saying, yes, I understand. Yes, I will try. Yes, I will. I think if we have that mindset now, that certainly will going to help us as we pass from this life to the next. Yes.
Do you think there's any way that the Muslim and the Christian religion could come into one, be one church?
I don't think it would ever be one church, no. But there was a time in the past, somewhere 1,800, where the Christians and the Jews and the Muslims all got along together quite well. I think you can have respect for different religions and different faiths without fighting.
They never believe in the same God.
No, they would have to be changed in a way. I don't know how they could incorporate Christ into their theology, but that would take an act of God, I think. Or in this case, Allah.
We could never accept their God in ours.
Well, how do you see their God? It isn't there? Well, I see it as an Old Testament type God, in which it's for like one group of people. I see it maybe as a son of God, or small g son of God. You know, like the sons of God, or different. I believe that different gods came down here, God beings came down to this earth, and taught different groups of people in different ways. So, but I see Jesus as being above that, a unifier above that. And that's where we need to go on this earth. We need to realize, okay, it's okay to think differently. It's okay, like you said, Jeannie, to think differently. But we have to learn from each other. We fail to learn from each other. Now, I don't think all of Islam hates everybody. There is a more liberal understanding of it. But that gets shoved down because, you know, the extreme is recognized. Here again, we're operating in extreme. The extreme gets recognized and gets pushed down. when I talk about, I move on. Any other comments? When I hear the story about being able to lose one's soul or to bargain one's soul, I can remember in my childhood when I was growing up with the conservative ideas that I had was impressed upon me as an early teenager. And then I went to school, and I had a public school, and I heard the story in English class about Faust. That greatly, really disturbed me. And I can remember very plainly worrying about whether or not I was too material-minded, that I was bargaining away my soul, or the possibility of bargaining away my soul. Is that possible? It affected me greatly for a lot of years. So the story of Faust, does everybody know the story of Faust? Who apparently probably not anybody does. It was a book written about 1400 to 1500. It was written about a story about a man who was bored with life, and he made a pact with the devil. And he wanted it for, he would exchange his soul, give his soul for unlimited knowledge and worldly pleasure. Can anybody say the demon's name? Methotapala. Mesopotamia. Okay, yeah. And this was the supposed way I took it was this is a demon that was once a man or a person who did sell his soul to the devil and now became a demon for the devil. And he was dealing with Faust to take his soul also. And then in the meanwhile, he didn't marry, but he has a child outside of marriage to Gretchen, and she realizes the unholiness of the whole act, and she drowns the child, and she enters into heaven. So there's a lot of different theology that starts at this point for me, is that Faust, in the end, in one ending, goes to be with the devil, but in another ending, a later ending that was added, Faust was redeemed because of a lot of pleading that Gretchen did, and that he ended up with the story deals with the eternal feminine, and he is saved. So there's two different endings. So for me, it's a lot of different theology, but at the time when I was a child, I didn't hear all that. All I heard was bargaining of the soul. I don't know if one can bargain one soul away or not. I tend to think that it's not necessarily possible, but I don't know. But all I can remember is that it greatly, greatly disturbed me, that story. And so when I hear that story, that's what I, when I hear this verse, I am always concerned. And, you know, I was concerned about, am I ashamed of God? Am I ashamed to say I go into public school? I'm a very conservative person. Am I ashamed to share my religious thoughts within a public setting? There's a lot of things went through my head in that period of time. That was some of the many things that disturbed me greatly, in which I had to add anguish over and deal with through my life. All of us have things that we have to deal with in our life. I'm not alone. I don't expect we have many things that we deal with in our lives, and how we get over them, I think, sometimes is makes us a greater or a better person. So I can't really tell you if you can or can't. Again, Jesus is beginning to remind his disciples and the people around him that he must die and be raised again. Of course, Peter didn't want this to happen because he had a mind that thought in the material realm, and he only understood, didn't understand, because a lot of Jewish thought was that the Messiah was going to be the big king for the Jewish nation, and it was going to rise again. And so there was a nationalistic point of view that was attached to the idea of the Jewish religious faith, some Jewish religious faith. I see that similar today. I had a friend of mine that said to me when we were talking about the people coming across the immigration problem and the people coming up, flowing up out of Mexico, and his comment was, well, are they really Christians anyway? I was just really put aside. So for him, nationalism and his religious faith is attached together and can't be taken apart. That's sad. Again, we're operating in the extreme, and that's where we're at. Bob.
I was really shocked to find out that under Adolf Hitler, swastika was put onto Christian crosses during his reign. I think that's a good example of what you're talking about.
Extreme.
But nationalism.
Yeah, oh, yeah. Nationalism attaches itself to a religious faith, yeah. An ideology of some sort. And it's been down through history many, many times. And I think in some respects we're at that point again. It's a dangerous point as far as I'm concerned when you get to that point. And then when you weaponize an idea, and it becomes worse. And I certainly hope and pray that we don't ever get to that point. But walls don't change minds. If you look at walls in the Bible, and I'm not saying I'm for it or against it, I think it's a combination of a lot of things. It's not just a wall. It's much, much deeper, much more complex than the simplistic of we'll put up a wall and not solve the problem. But historically, walls didn't change minds necessarily. Walls in the Bible were torn down. When Joshua went into the land, promised land, the walls fell down. The temple walls, even the temple walls that were built up of the Jewish temple, which is a magnificent a piece of work, of architecture, twice is tore down. The walls all came down. These are massive, massive walls, and they all come down. I think in my understanding, Jesus taught us how to tear down the walls, and so we can work together, as Jeannie says, and so we can understand and learn from each other. And he says here, again, that's at the end, and as I close, that some of us standing here will not taste death. The idea that you can take the apocalyptic understanding of what was going to happen to the early church then and move it into the future, to me, is totally wrong, which is done in a lot of prophetic teaching. Jesus was referring to the time and when he would be crucified and the temple walls would come down. That was so he's saying that some of you are not going to die until you see all these things happening. And there's other gospels that refer to this in a lot more detail. But it to me, that's what Jesus is talking about, that these things are going to happen very soon. I think we as Christian believers, as people of faith, not only Christian believers, but people of faith, have the power within us, with the strength of the God of God and His Holy Spirit, to change the world. We are not predestined to an apocalyptic end. I think that's a wrong view of looking at what Jesus taught. Amen. I'm going to stop right there.
As I awaken each morning from the shadow of night to a clear blue sky and the sun shining bright, I am filled with wonder at the glorious sight. Every day is a gift from the Lord. For the world so bright and fair, sunshine and rainbow, joy I can share. For the chance to love and care, thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Please accept our offerings and may they be used for your glory. Amen.